Our Father, this is your word. It's the living word of the living God. And Lord, we want to hear your voice this morning. We pray that you will speak to us from it, that you will show us so clearly what you want us to learn today and to know of the wonder of your love. We pray it may not just be something for our heads, as it were, but something that fills and thrills our hearts, and that truly, if there's anyone here, anyone online who doesn't yet know the wonder of your love, that they may, by your grace, realize it today. Lord, speak through your word to every one of us, that we may respond in wonder and love to your love for us, and in praise for all your mercy and goodness. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to focus on verses 17 to 19, and indeed on part of those verses, but let me read them again, verses 17 to 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is in prayer, expressing a prayer from the depth of his heart for these Ephesian Christians that he's writing to, but as verse 18 says, it incorporates all the saints. He wants what is true of them to be true of all the saints. And what does that mean? It means all Christ's redeemed people. In the Bible, saints does not refer to some special elite or holy caste of Christians or people who wear a strange circle of light around their head. The Bible doesn't speak just of St. Peter or St. Paul or St. John. The saints of God are all the redeemed people, all those who trust in Jesus Christ and are sanctified, being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit who is given to us as believers. It's an ongoing work as long as we live. Goodness knows, we look at ourselves, we know how far we are from what we should be at times, but that's going on. And the saints of God are those who are trusting in Christ as Saviour. And the prayer for all the saints, then, is a prayer for us, if we are believers. And the heart of the prayer is that we may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that's beyond knowledge? It will always be more than our human minds can grasp or comprehend fully. But you see, that's the whole point. There's always more to be known. There's always more awareness of that wonderful love that we can grow into by God's help and grace. And Paul is calling them and us to know what's beyond our knowledge. And as we look at the way he talks about these dimensions, the breadth and length and height and depth, to measure what's beyond measure. And we're going to seek, with the help of God's Spirit, to do something of that this morning. Let me give you two quotations from men that God has used mightily in earlier generations. The great Puritan theologian John Owen said this: "We are never nearer Christ than when we find ourselves lost in holy amazement at his inexpressible love." Much the same time, there was a godly minister of the Scottish Church, Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford said this: "Every day we may see some new thing in Christ's love. It has neither brim nor bottom." Well, as we look now at these verses, may something of that holy amazement be ours. Some newer, fuller awareness of that love of our Saviour for us as his people. How should we respond? Well, one hymn says, "Lost in wonder, love, and praise." Let me go back just a fraction. We begin our reading in verse 8 where Paul declares the amazing grace of God to him who was once a persecutor of Christians, a blasphemer of the very name of Jesus, and yet God has called him to preach this gospel, this good news of salvation, and to preach it specifically for Paul to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, like the Ephesians, like us still today as we have it in the Word of God. A gospel that declares the wonder of God's purposes for his people. And verse 14, where we now move, he bows before God. It's as if praise and prayer together burst out of him. You find that sometimes as you read Paul. Sometimes there's almost a break in the thought as praise and at times prayer burst out of him. And that's what happens here. Prayer for the church, prayer for the Ephesians, prayer for all the saints, prayer for us as believers. And the heart of that prayer is indeed that with Christ who dwells in their hearts through faith, remember, all this true of us if we are believers. And dear friends, if there's anyone here or anyone listening online who doesn't yet know what it is to trust Christ as Saviour, oh, that the things we're looking at this morning may speak to you. But as believers, rooted and grounded in love, he says. The image is a plant bedded down in good soil that it can grow strong and healthy. Excuse me. What's the soil that as believers we are bedded in? It's love. We're rooted and grounded in love. Above all, the wonder of the love of Christ for his people. Are you rooted and grounded in love? In John chapter 15, he speaks of himself, of Jesus as the true vine, and his people, his disciples, are the branches. And he says, whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. To abide in him surely is above all to abide in him, to know the wonder of his love. So we come to verse 18. Paul prays that the Ephesians and all the people of Christ, all the saints, may have the strength, he means the God-given ability by the power of the Holy Spirit, to know more of this, to comprehend is the word he uses, to comprehend a love that actually passes what we can fully understand. But the point is, as Rutherford said, it's got neither brim nor bottom. It's like a cup that's constantly filled and constantly running over, but it keeps being filled again. You'll remember how David uses that image in Psalm 23. He looks at God's abundant goodness and mercy and he says, my cup runneth over. This ESV, my cup overflows. But there's always more. God's love in Christ is just keeping on flowing, poured out upon his people, in his people, and it should be through his people every day. Do we live in that awareness? Well, let's seek now to comprehend more. You know what it is to comprehend something? You remember the school comprehension test in English? I taught English for nearly 40 years, and I used to emphasize that the comprehension test was a test of understanding. You had a passage given, and in that passage was everything you needed to know to answer the questions. And the questions were to tease out your understanding of the passage. In a sense, we're seeking to tease out from God's word more understanding of the wonder of Christ's love. Oh yes, it surpasses our knowledge, but there's always more to know, always more to experience, always more to praise God for. In the wonder of this love, every day we may see some new thing in Christ's love. So what does Paul pray that we may comprehend about this love of our Saviour? For the rest of our time, we're going to concentrate on the words in the middle of verse 18. That you may comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of this love that will finally surpass all that we can understand, but there's always more to know. He's really saying, let's seek to take the measurements of this love. Let's consider its dimensions, as if it was a great building that we're seeking to measure and record. Oh yes, it's to measure what's beyond measure, but let's look at these dimensions. Let them speak to us of the wonder of Christ's love. Let's consider the way that God reveals his love in Christ to us in his word. And all that it may be, not just in his word, but in our living experience by the grace of God. So let's take these four dimensions. The breadth. That you may know the breadth of the love of Christ. How broad, how wide is his love? How can you measure the breadth of love? Many of you, like me, will have learned long ago in Sunday school. Well, not as long ago for some of you as it was for me, but the old chorus, wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. Wide, wide as the ocean. Well, the oceans are really finite, of course, aren't they? They do have boundaries and they can be measured, but stand on the shore of any sea, even down at Southport, on those occasions when we can actually see the sea. There was one day last week when it was right in when I was down there on my walk, and it was right up within only a few feet of the wall, but often you can't see much of it. But stand on the shore of any sea when you can, much less something like the Atlantic or Pacific Ocean, and well, it just seems an expanse of water that goes on and on with no seen boundary apart from the horizon itself where it disappears from view. And no doubt that was the chorus writer's thought. Why does the ocean? But I want to ask this in a different way. How broad, how wide is the love of Jesus Christ? Who will it embrace? Who will it reach to? Listen to these words in the book of Revelation in chapter 7 and verse 9. And John is given among many visions this vision of all God's people. He says, behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne. All Christ's saved people finally safe home with him before the throne of grace. And every nation will be there, every tribe, every people, no one, no people group, no race excluded. No one born into even the darkest false creed, and today that includes the darkness of atheism and humanism. No one that his love cannot reach. It's a worldwide love. And it's an age-long love. It will never fail, and every generation until he comes again will be there. The Gospel Commission is worldwide and age-long, isn't it, when you think about it? Go into all the world, go and make disciples of all nations. And his power and his presence are promised with that. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Worldwide. Age long. And notice that commission is a promise as well as a call. I am with you always. Oh, that we should lay hold of it today. And then remember, on an individual level, no one beyond the reach of Christ's love. No one who is, as we say, beyond the pale. How we see that in his love in action in his earthly life. Have you ever seen how much of the recorded ministry of Jesus to individuals is among those that the religious establishment of the Jews did consider to be beyond the pale? Not to Jesus. He calls Matthew and Zacchaeus despised tax collectors and Roman stooges. He goes to the woman of Samaria, and in that he breaks down all manner of Jewish taboos, race, religion, gender. And he reaches out to one who is a moral outcast among her own people, themselves despised by the pious Jews. For her sake, he went into Samaria. He touches and cleanses lepers. Again, Jesus could touch, could heal without a touch, but invariably, read the Gospels, he touches the leper. Why? Because nobody else would. Ceremonially unclean, untouchable. He touched them in love. He shows compassion and mercy to scorned Gentiles, a Roman centurion, a Syrophoenician woman and others. On the cross itself, he forgives and redeems a dying thief, a hardened, violent criminal who is moved by God to call out to him even as he's dying, and the Lord, even as he bears his sin with all his people, to make that redemption possible, he promises that dying thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. No one excluded. His love wide enough, broad enough for anyone. So should ours be, if his love is truly poured out in our hearts. Christian, never write anybody off. Never say, that's it, I'm not going to them again. Never stop praying for them. Never give up on them. Never stop seeking to point them to Jesus. Even some in our own families who seem so gospel hardened. Remember the hymn, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. And so it can be for them by the grace of God. How broad is the love of Christ? There's no one beyond its reach. How well Paul nailed himself in verse 8. Second dimension, the length. But you may know the breadth and the length of the love of Christ. How long is his love? What does that mean? Imagine a new bride on her wedding night. And she says to her husband, how long have you loved me? When did you first love me? When did you start loving me? How long has God in Christ loved his people? It says in the Old Testament through the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. A love that is like God himself, eternal. Before we were born, before the world was created, God in his eternal wisdom and purpose fixed his love upon his people in Christ. There's an incredible verse again in the book of Revelation that speaks of those whose names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. The book of life of the Lamb who was slain. God always purposed to send his Son to save us. Here truly is revealed truth beyond anything that we can fully understand, but think of it like this. In all eternity, there has never been a moment when God did not love his people in Christ. And there never will be a moment in, we use the phrase, eternity to come. His love will never fail. He will never stop loving us. He will never let us go. Remember Paul's triumphant words at the end of Romans chapter 8. I am sure, I'm certain, I'm absolutely convinced, I know that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How long is his love? Eternity long. It will never fail. Oh, dear friends, may that be our awareness, and increasingly so. May that be our assurance, filling us and thrilling us more every day. Another hymn puts it like this. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. third dimension. Do you know the height, that you may know the breadth and length and height of this wonderful love? How high is Christ's love? What does that mean? Well, it's higher than the highest heavens, just as it's deeper than the deepest sea, as another hymn puts it. But I want to consider rather the height to which his love raises his people. The height to which his love raises his people. The psalmist said, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. Another hymn says, love lifted me. Love lifted me when no one but Christ could help. Love lifted me. His love raises us from sin, raises us from the pit of despair to the heights of heaven. As believers, we're to look forward to the ultimate fullness of our salvation. In a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells and where all Christ's blood-bought people will be with him forever, made fit for that new creation by the love and grace of God. That love is working in us to bring us to that glory, you know. Sometimes it may hardly seem like that to us, but it is. There will be a day when, as in this same epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 27, Paul says, he will present his church, his whole church, his universal church, his church through all the ages, even us. He will present his church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. Oh, only the love of God and the grace of God can do that in sinners like us. Yet he's gone to prepare a place for us there, and he will make us fit for that place, fit for glory. Such is his love to us. The old evangelist Gypsy Smith, whose nickname says it all, he used to say with such joy, he's raised me from the guttermost to the uttermost. Oh, that we may share that awareness of love and rejoice in it and praise him for it today. But there will always be more to know, always be more to learn. I think we'll go on learning through all eternity. That you may know the breadth and length and height and finally the depth of the love of Christ. How deep is Christ's love? Well, how do you measure the depth of love? Go back to a romantic young couple and maybe he responds to her by saying, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? That's how we speak of the depth of love, isn't it? A child may hold her arms out as wide as she can and say, Mummy, I love you this much. How much does Christ love us? How much does the Father love us in Christ, which is the same thing? Well, great verses of Scripture tell us, don't they? Perhaps the most familiar of all to many, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, says the ESV, his only begotten son, I still think has more in it. His only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. And in John chapter 15, it said of Jesus himself, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. But you see, his love was greater than that. It was while we were still sinners, when we were enemies of God, that Christ died for us. The depth of love is seen on the cross of Calvary, isn't it? Oh, without irreverence, I think of that child saying, Mummy, I love you this much. And I see Jesus on his cross with his arms nailed wide. I love you, Christian, this much. The love that cost even God all he could give as he gave his son to be our saviour. One day, long ago now, I sat in a lecture at London Bible College. Some of you will have heard this before. And our lecturer told us how he himself had been finishing his own theological studies at the beginning of the Second World War. And at the time of the Dunkirk evacuation, he and his fellow students were in a lecture. They were being taught by a very famous Old Testament professor called Wheeler Robinson. And a telegram was brought into him. And the class fell absolutely silent. I trust they were silent before, but they fell absolutely silent. They knew the news it must be to be brought at that time in that way. He read his telegram. He said, "Gentlemen," they were all gentlemen in the theological colleges in those days, "gentlemen, I think I must stop this lecture for today. I've just learned that my only son has been killed in France." But even before he left the lecture hall, he turned again and he said to his students, "Now, I understand more than I ever have before of what it cost God to give his only son for me." Surely we must say with yet another hymn, how many great hymns rejoice in the love of Christ. "On such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free. Say, while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me." But as we've considered these things, may at least something of what it means to comprehend more of this love be ours. Something of the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And just notice as we close how verse 19 is completed, "that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What an amazing statement. That you, believer, may be filled with all the fullness of God. And if we are filled increasingly with the awareness and experience of this love, then, dear friends, it cannot or should not be contained. It must, like that cup, flow over. It keeps being poured out that we may keep pouring it out. And so may it be through us, in us, that in our lives, our witness, the love of Christ that we know may reach out to others to his glory. One last quotation from a hymn that we've already sung. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Amen.